It is still hard for me to wrap my mind around the fact that 1 week ago I was in Israel, Palestine, and worshiping near the bank of the Jordan River. I was there with the combined Episcopal congregation of Arabic and English-speaking Christians who live in Jerusalem and in the West Bank. And among the Palestinians in that congregation are those who can trace their families and occupancy of the land back as many as 15 centuries. Also among the worshipers that day were alumni, members of a choir from London University who were on tour, and they were there in Israel and Jerusalem. They had sung at the Anglican Episcopal Cathedral for the Ash Wednesday services, and they were there to join us, and they sang a few a cappella anthems for us as we were down by the river. We were also joined by a group of pilgrims who happened to be just passing through, and they decided to join up with us in our celebration of the Eucharist. There was about 150 people in all, I guess, gathered. We had traveled that morning from the cathedral in Jerusalem, which, according to my iPhone, sits at an elevation of 2,530 feet above sea level. And we proceeded that morning to drive the 18 miles down through the Judean wilderness into Jericho and through Jericho to the Jordan River, to the site of the baptism of Jesus, which is an amazing 1,270 feet below sea level. I was honored to be asked to take part in the service, along with Bishop Cheatham from Great Britain and Bishop White from New Zealand. The preacher and celebrant for the day was Archbishop Suhail Diwani. He's the Anglican Episcopal Archbishop in Jerusalem in the Middle East. He has churches not only there in Israel, but in Jordan and Syria and parts of Egypt. He was the celebrant and the preacher. And as I was sitting there listening to his sermon, which he preached first about 15 minutes in Arabic and then about 15 minutes in English, I was really thankful there wasn't a third language there. But in his sermon, the Archbishop referred to the elevation where we were worshiping and where Jesus had been baptized. And he pointed out that Jesus had come to the lowest place on earth in order to lift humanity up to God. When you're sitting there in that place, at that elevation, and surrounded by what you only read about in the Bible, to hear the Archbishop say those words, that we had traveled to the lowest place on the surface of the earth in order to be lifted up by God. I was struck what a powerful image of baptism itself that this was. That we travel perhaps to the lowest point of our journey on earth in confessing that we are a people who are not righteous to stand before God, and yet God lifts us up in baptism and makes us worthy to stand before God. With the waters of the Jordan as close as the street outside the church, I was reminded that Jesus calls us to follow him. And what that call means is a willingness to put aside one's own life and to put your trust in God's promise of forgiveness and reconciliation. It's an unforgettable way to begin the season of Lent for me. An opportunity I'm sure I'll never have again, but one that I will never forget. But there was more. I was caught off guard during the service when, during the prayers of the people, and they were going through praying for many of the same things we do, praying for the leaders of the church and praying for leaders of the country and praying for all these different things, that during the prayers, They offered prayers for the 17 students and adults who were gunned down and killed at the Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School in Florida. Here I was sitting in Palestine, within Israel, a land where there is much division, where tensions between peoples of different faiths and heritages are a daily part of life. And it would be from there that prayers were offered for American youth and adults who died at the hands of a fellow American with a military assault rifle. I wondered how often our brothers and sisters in the Holy Land have offered up prayers for those of us in the United States after our most recent mass murders. While we sometimes perhaps shake our heads at the seemingly unending strife in Jerusalem and think of it being such a dangerous place, when you are there, you see peoples of so many different faiths and cultures maneuver within each other and try their best, sometimes not their best, to live together. And then you wonder, how often do we pray for them? But here they were praying for us. Imagine that. Praying for us. We Americans, who think we have all the security and have it all together. It was a humbling moment for me of a reckoning that we are not as whole as we might think. And we need the prayers of people for whom life is much more difficult than us. I thought to myself, of course, yes, what of our prayers for them? For the people living in Palestine and Israel. If a Palestinian commits an act of violence against an Israeli, or when an Israeli settler attacks a Palestinian, and don't be fooled, there's unprovoked violence from extremists on both sides. Do we stop to pray for those innocent victims? Is our concern only for those who are like us? Or the concerns that are close by, people who live in our own country? Are we obsessed with walls and immigration? Or do we go beyond that? Can at least our prayers go beyond that? Does God give us a pass if we think only of ourselves? If we look back to the first scripture reading this morning, the story of Abram and Sarai, we learn that God's promise to them, if they would trust in God's ways, was to be ancestors of a multitude of nations, not a single nation. It's also important to note that the promise was made to both Abram and Sarai, or Abraham and Sarah. Too often we speak only of Abraham. Abraham, Abraham, Abraham. Then we went to church camp. You probably learned a song. Father Abraham had many sons. You know, we pray to our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But if you take close attention to the text, you realize that perhaps centuries of the Christian church has been rather patriarchal and oppressive of women. Because if you look at the text itself, here in the Old Testament, the promise is mentioned separately to Abraham, but then it's mentioned separately but equally to Sarah. To both, it is said that nations will rise and kings shall come. The business of God is inclusive. It is not limited by a people or an ethnicity or a gender or anything else. The promise is for all. And as we follow the ministry of Jesus, as we listen closely to his words and observe his actions, inclusion is at the heart of God's desire for his children. Now, that's not always evident on Sunday mornings in most of our congregations, as diversity in the pews of most of our churches is typically lacking. It's a reality that we human beings, and I'm preaching to myself as well here, it's a reality that we often are not very good or intentional at gathering with people who differ from us by language or culture or the color of skin or any other way in which human beings are created. But God's world is wonderfully diverse, and yet we set limits to our engagement with others. Our pride, our agendas, our suspicions and prejudices cause us to hold ourselves back. At their worst, they bring division, harm, even death, spiritual death as well as physical death. And all the miracles and healings and the kind words and actions of Jesus cannot turn this around on their own. It takes something more. It took something more for God's Son, and He calls that more from us as well. Jesus speaks to His disciples, not of just being kind and accepting of others, but of taking up the cross, to renounce the ways of the world in favor of the ways of God. It is the ultimate act of inclusion, of being all in with Christ, all in with Christ's love for the peoples of the earth, even those we don't fully understand or who make us uncomfortable or even those who might wish us harm. To be a Christian, a follower of Jesus, is to be willing to give oneself entirely to God's way. It is our cross to pick up or to set aside. There's no way around it or past it. For the cross of Christ is about wholeness, not division. Holiness, not brokenness. It's about being lifted up from the lowest places on earth and in our lives and being raised to the heights of the New Jerusalem. A city on a hill, a city to be claimed not by one group of people, but by the true unification of all of God's people through a mutual understanding, reconciliation, and love. So as we all continue our Lenten journeys, no matter where they began, and as we travel that way towards Easter and resurrection and new life, let us, through prayer for others, seek the will to take up our cross and walk ever more faithfully in the ways of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have spoken these words to you this day in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.